Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and commandment is holy and righteous and good. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's seek the Lord in prayer and ask for His gracious help this morning. Father in heaven, I come before you humbly because of who I am, humbly as a leader of this group because of who we are. Father, I come boldly because your Son Jesus Christ is with you at your right hand, and we are in Him by faith. So we come in His name, and we want to confess that your law is holy and righteous and good. That your law is sweeter than honey. Your law is worth more than diamonds. Your law is precious. It revives our soul. Your law delights us in our inward man. But Father, I want to confess that your law is not the end of your word. That the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld Him. So our hope is in your Word, our Savior Jesus. And I want to ask for a miracle, Father, as my mind has gone 1,000 ways, that we wouldn't rely on our ability to preach and our ability to listen, but the truth of the promise that your word will not return to you void, that it will accomplish that which you have sent it out to do, that these verses from Romans have been sent to Fellowship Baptist Church this morning, Father, to do something. So I'm just asking you to keep your promise and do it in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. So last week was about being free from the law, if you remember. So we were working our way through Romans. We learned in chapter 5 that grace is so good, it will outpace sin. It will outabound sin. So that if you be in Jesus Christ and justified by faith, sin is not going to push you beyond the boundaries of His grace. You're not going to find yourself as a Christian so far gone that you can't look at your Savior and be healed. Grace is that good. In chapter 6, we had to deal with, what, so you just get to sin? So grace goes everywhere? And Paul says, no way, by no means, if you remember. And the answer to that is, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you're united in His death by faith, you're united in His life by faith. And you are dead to sin, and you are now alive in Jesus Christ, and you are to consider yourself dead to sin. Meaning, you don't have to sin. It no longer has power over you. So the lie from the devil that you have to keep doing sinful things is just that, a lie from the devil. You're free. And so, then he goes on in chapter 7, where we was last week, to say you've been released from the law. Just like a marriage, two people are married and one dies, the other one is free. He says, you have died to the law and you're free, he says, to be united to another. That's Jesus Christ. So the law was between us and God until faith came, and Christ is now in between us and God through grace. So we are no longer relating to God through the law. We're released from that, and we are bound to Jesus Christ. So all of our relationship to God is through Him. We belong to Him, not the law. In the midst of that, those verses from last week, we saw verse 5, where he says, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit unto death. And so what Paul says is in us, what he's getting ready to call our flesh, in our old man was sin. And that sin was stirred up and aroused by the law of God, the thing that tells us to do good, and it brought us death. So sin and the law conspired against us and killed us. Now Paul, all throughout Romans, deals with you and me. He starts to present the gospel, and he presents it clearly and crisply, to the point that he knows what objections we're going to have. Commentators call it the objector of Romans. So Paul stops at Romans chapter 6, verse 1, says, I know what you're going to say, and he answers the question. And that's where we're at again. Because he has just said the law and sin conspired against us to kill us. So that leads us to today's verse at the very beginning of verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law the problem? That's point number one. Is the law the problem? Since the law and sin conspire against us to put us to death, it stirs up and arouses that sin. Remember last week's illustration was, you know, we didn't even think about our neighbor's new truck until the law said, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's new truck. And then all of a sudden, we're like, what truck? What's going on over there? Fred joked with me afterwards. He says, the way we get around that is to say, God, I don't want his truck. That would be coveting. But I want one exactly like it. We find all kinds of ways to try to deal within that law. But what it does is arouse us and it kills us. And so Paul is saying in verse 7, I know what you're going to say, objector, so the law is bad. So the question is the law a problem? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Question mark. Now you got to remember who he's talking to. Go back to 7 verse 1. Look at this with your eyes. He says, I'm speaking to those who know the law. He's speaking to Israel. The ones who are holding tight to the law. So in this Roman church, there's Gentiles and Jewish, and he's dealing with them in different ways, and he's dealing with these Jewish believers who want to cling to this law, cling to the Ten Commandments, like they were commanded to do in the Old Covenant. And the gospel says, you are dead to the law, you're free from the law, you're released from the law, and it just makes them get tighter. And so in almost all of his letters, you see Paul addressing these Jewish Christians, telling them, you got to let go of it. Your hope is not in the Ten Commandments. And they're not wanting to. So he's speaking to them that know the law, these Jewish people, and he's saying, now, I know you're going to object and say, wait a minute, the way you're presenting the gospel is saying there's something wrong with the law. And you can't say, Paul, that there's something wrong with the law. So maybe your gospel isn't the way you're presenting it. They would say, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need Moses as your sanctifier. You need to be circumcised. You need to obey these laws. You need to get to the temple on certain days. You need to eat certain food and dress certain ways. Yep, you need Jesus, but you got to have all this other stuff too. That's what they would say the gospel is. And Paul spends many of his letters saying, that's no gospel at all. That's a different yoke of bondage. So he's speaking to these legalists, right? A legalist isn't somebody who just does right all the time. This term of Phariseeism and legalism gets so perverted. Phariseeism is a legalist, and they are trusting in the law to make them right with God. They are perfectly content to have the Ten Commandments between God and them and say, look at me through them and I'm okay. I am justified by the way I obey your law. That's a legalist. They're hoping in it. Jesus Christ did not have his hope in the law. He had his hope in who he was, righteous, and the law just proved that. He wasn't a legalist. And those who are in Christ Jesus, who are serious about sanctification, who love being holy because Jesus is holy, and he leads them with his Spirit, we want to look at them sometimes, and because they won't watch certain things we want to watch, go to places we won't go, say, well, they're a legalist. And so we just want to turn that away. There are people who are serious about being like Jesus, who are serious about holiness, who have no hope in their own actions. It's all in Jesus Christ. They're not legalists. This is talking about a legalist who is clinging to the Ten Commandments. We'll get to, at the end, how you should relate to those Ten Commandments as a Christian. He's speaking to these who's just clinging to it, and he knows that these legalists are going to try to get him in this catch-22 that I described. Oh, so the law's bad all of a sudden. Something wrong with it, Paul. Since it arouses sin, since it cooperates with sin to arouse you to sin against God, you're saying that it's bad, it's sinful. That's the accusation that he knows would come up as he's presenting the gospel when he gets to this point. You need to think about why someone would ask this question. There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions people ask me as a pastor and Google and ask anybody who reads their Bible, and it's always, well, what about this or what about that? And the first thing we should respond to somebody, say, why do you ask that? What is the motivation in the heart that would lead somebody to say, well, you're saying the law is bad, Paul? I think that would show us when we ask ourselves, Tom, why are you asking this question of God? I think he might show me why I'm asking that question. And I might not like what I find. Our motives are not always pure. The gospel says it's trying to reconcile God and man, and the gospel says put the law over there. So this gospel must be bad because it calls the law bad. Some people who are self-righteous and think highly of themselves want to spend their time and energy holding up the law as our great hope in salvation and sanctification. That's a legalist. This is the guy Jesus spoke about that went to the front of the church, the front of the temple, said, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, that I do what's right all the time. Jesus describes that person as trusting in their self that they were righteous. And Paul knows that this person is going to make this accusation. So he answers it. He answers it two ways. The answer we see in verse 7, by no means, same phrase, no way, Jose, never, nada, absolutely not, right? So the way he answers it is twofold. Number one, he says, sin's the problem, not the law. Secondly, he says, the law is holy and righteous and good. So point number two, no, sin is not the problem. Or sin is the problem, sorry. Strike that from your mind if you took that note. Point number one, is law the problem? Point number two, no, sin is the problem. Verse 7, by no means. And then he goes on to explain it. Let's look at these verses. In verse 7, by no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. So he says that the law isn't the problem, sin is. And the way he's going to describe this, sin is the problem, is the way that I know sin exists is that the law came into my life. For, so he builds that statement up in this statement. He says, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law have not said, you shall not covet. Paul is saying that I wouldn't have known what it was like. This goes right back to the neighbor in the truck. I wouldn't have known that it was wrong to walk out there and want his truck if the law hadn't have told me. See, we think that you go anywhere around the world and you're going to see people that call true justice, justice, true righteousness, true righteousness. And that's just not the case. Study history and take a trip. Without the law of God, it is darkness and chaos in history and around the world. A team just came back from India, and one of the things that shows me this is something on our very first trip. We made a trip to India, and the things we saw there in the culture compared to in the Christians was striking. I mean, light and darkness. And one of the things that we take for granted that we never even think of is clean water and sanitary sewage. And there in many of these villages, this sewage was running right down the middle of town. I'm like, oh, why would anybody do that? And Nick, who I made a joke about earlier, said, the only reason we don't is because we have a law from God that says, go out there and do your business and bury it. It's bad for you. That's just a simple illustration. We think that if we hadn't have been told that, we would have dreamt up sewage systems. That we would have had the light to know to get rid of that. If you study history, that's not the case. And that's just one example. And Paul's saying, we wouldn't have known that coveting would eat and rot your soul if the law hadn't have said, thou shalt not covet. And so he just keeps going on in this explanation. And he says in verse 8, but sin, here's how this works. Sin seizes an opportunity. That part of us that we got from Adam and Eve that comes all and gets into all of our family, has come all the way down, it seized an opportunity, that's a verb, through the commandment and produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So the sin in our life that's there that we think is just normal, as soon as you say, you shouldn't be doing that, or you should be doing this, sin rears up like a lion and says, let's show them who's in charge here. Who are you to tell me how to live? And it seizes it and produces in us all kinds of covetousness, all kinds of sin, things we wouldn't think about. All of a sudden, this thing just gets stirred up in us and it produces more sin. He keeps explaining. So look what he describes here. He says in this verse 8, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. If you read that there is no sin in the human being until the law shows up, you're reading it wrong, okay? And I don't have to go all over the Bible, and I don't have to go to theologians to tell you. I just have to go back in the book of Romans, right? Romans 7 is in context of all the rest of it. So he has already told us that sin is passed down through Adam, didn't he? That we're judged, condemned, dead, and sinners in Jesus or in Adam. He's already told us that. He already told us that even without the law, Gentiles are sinful and held accountable. So this isn't saying that before the law showed up, there was absolutely no sin in anybody. He already said there was in Romans 5, super clear. So what is he saying? Well, I think with this language of seizing and coming alive that we're going to read is that it's not as dead as in a grave, but dead as in a seed, right? And then as soon as you fertilize, as soon as you water, as soon as you give it some light, it's going to grow. Dead as in plain possum. Dead as in an ambush. An army who lies in wait and hides, faking like they're dead, waiting for the opportunity to seize, right? We see this in that illustration we used from Pilgrim's Progress, where there's a room and the sun's shining in and you see the dirt on the floor, but the air looks crystal clear. The law comes in as a broom and goes to dusting, trying to clean, and it just gets stirred up more and more and more. All it does is make alive what was dormant. He says this sin seized this opportunity. And I was apart from the law one time. It seemed as though sin was dead and there was no problem. You go to somebody that doesn't know the law of God, and you'll say, do you have any problems? You're like, no, things are good. They might be in a relationship they shouldn't be in. They might be murdering people. They might be stealing, and they don't think anything's wrong with it. Because why would sin need to roar in their life? It can rule by being dormant. So Paul fleshes it out this way. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive. So this phrase he's using of sin was dead, and now it comes alive, and I died. So what the law did to him is stir up sin, and sin grabbed him by the throat and killed him, condemned him. Everything was fine and dandy. And then, boom, the law shows up and exposes sin and condemns him to death. And here's the big surprise that this shows in verse 10. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. And this is where we get confused, because we read the law. We read, I hope many of you are somewhere, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? For those that are going through the Old Testament and New Testament this year. And there's all kinds of promise. Do this and live. That's really in there. Those Jewish people grew up hearing it. We grow up hearing it. Do all this and live. It promises that if you just obey all of this law, you'll live. And that's true. That's how Jesus wasn't held in the grave, because he never sinned. He never broke the law. But what this law that promises do this and live says, if you break it, even one little bit, you get the weight and the force of all of it down on you, which brings death, which brings that memory verse. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Death is assured in the law. He keeps describing, keeps explaining, supports this with the next statement in verse 11. For sin, again, notice this language, seizing an opportunity. Folks, I just want to pause for a second and remind you, you have an enemy outside of you named the devil. You have an enemy outside of you named the world. But you have an enemy inside of you. It's called you. It's called sin. It's called your old man. It's called flesh. If you're not a Christian, it's just you. And this is what it does. Sin seized an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, lied to me, and through it killed me. Same language he was using earlier. Notice that sin... Satan is the father of lies, for you that know that phrase. That's what Jesus says. He's the father of lies. And now here is like his lieutenant inside of you, which is you lying to you. I know it's a silly illustration, but I just want to... I use it because it makes so much sense to me, I guess. Is that we lie to ourselves all the time, and I can prove it by the way you look, by the way I look. That we get dressed some days, we look in the mirror, and we think, this is all right, this is good. And then we go someplace, and everybody's like, what are you thinking? We do all kinds of things to change our appearance, to change who we are, and say, you know, I don't care what everybody thinks of me, and then I dress like what everybody else does, or I do what everybody else does to prove I don't care. All it does, we lie to ourselves, and we'll feed ourselves all kinds of deceit. I want you to not trust yourself. It will seize you in any opportunity and lie to you and kill you. That's what sin does. It's so deceptive and deadly. You see, the law wasn't the problem. Sin was. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. All the way back to Adam and Eve standing at that tree. Eve doing the talking to the serpent. The commandment to not eat of that tree was not the problem in that garden, was it? Nope. The problem was Eve. The problem was the lies of the devil. The problem was not the law. It was sin. Sin is a great evil, not the law. which brings us to point number three. So point number one is just the question, is law a problem? Is the Ten Commandments bad since they use sin or sin uses it to kill me? The answer is no, sin is. Well, point number three, what about the law then? What do we do with the Ten Commandments? Have we been talking about we're free from them, we're released from them, we're dead to them? As Christians, what do we do then with thou shalt not murder, right? Is there a difference here between the law and the commandment in this phrase in verse 12? Look at verse 12. What about the law? So, he says, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous, good and good. So I got ahead of myself for that question. What you need to see there is, so the law is holy, and then he just wants to say it more forcefully, the commandment. He wants us to know that the law is full of commands. That not suggestions, not, hey, maybe this way, but it's commandments. Not only is it holy, he wants to go even further and say it's righteous and good. So this law to a Christian is to be seen as holy, as righteous, and as good, the Ten Commandments. So let's just look at those three words just a little bit. The word holiness comes from the root word otherness, right? God is, we sang that, holy, holy, holy. He's different than all of creation. He is otherness infinitely. As Paul Washer said one time, you have more in common with a woolly worm, with a worm, with a fly, than you do with God. Not only that, angels in heaven have more in common with you than they do God. Because they are created. You just start comparing like with like and you start sorting things. You get down to everything is created and then there's God. He is holy. He is set apart from everything. But it's also set apart not just from creation, but set apart from fallen creation. He is sinless and pure with no desire in him to do anything other than what is pure and holy. And Paul says his law is that because the law is a picture of God's character. It's a picture of who God is. So the law is holy. But not only that, not only is it pure in otherness, but it's righteous. We learn in the earlier chapters that the same root word for righteous is justice. Just. The law is just, meaning it always does the right thing. You don't go through it and then all of a sudden it take a left turn and says something to do wrong. It does right all the time. It's righteous. Not only that, but again, it's a character, a picture of God's character, and so it shows us what right is. I mean, just on simple terms, I think of that movie we watched years ago, Jonathan Sperry, I think. But anyway, just he was explaining the law to a little boy, and he says, do you want people to lie to you? He's like, no. Well, that's good, isn't it? It makes no sense to me when somebody, the law of God, I hate God and His rules. I'm like, you like being lied to? You want cheated on? You want murdered? You want your things stolen from you? These are good things. It's righteous. We agree on that. We know that by when you go to civil governments around the world, you see what? Laws of man that look a lot like the laws of God. We don't want people stealing from their neighbors, murdering. We want faithfulness. So the law is not only holy, but it's righteous. It always does what's right. It is justice. But he goes on because evidently Paul says that's not enough for you to understand about God's law. It's holiness and it's righteous. But he says it's good. It's good. It's sweet. It's lovely. If you just look at it, I mean, I remember just feeling like the law was so heavy, and then I just read it with the fresh eyes of gospel grace through the Spirit, and you start seeing all these rules about, you know, if you dig a hole, I'm a working man, right? I was an electrician before I came here full time. And we got all these safety regulations that if you break them, you get fired or the company gets sued. And right there in the law of God, if you dig a hole, put something around it so nobody will fall in it. Like, man, that's good. That makes sense. That wasn't invented in the 20th century. Just because bad corporations or bad labor will pervert how the relationship should be, you can go all the way back thousands of years and find a simple way for labor and management to get along. And it's good. Not only that, but when you add goodness and holiness and righteousness together, you get this love. And why Jesus says that the law can all be held under two things. Love God and love your neighbor. You want to love your neighbor? If you find his ox, bring it to him. If you find his money, give it back to him. Don't charge interest to some poor person that's trying to pay their bills. Don't go to your neighbor's spouse and get with them. Don't be mean to your servants. It's how you love people. It's love. Going against the law of God, it's not holy, it's not righteous, and it's not good to go against it because it's hate. So, is the law the problem? No, sin is the problem. In fact, the law is holy and righteous and good. So as a Christian, I have God up there, and I have His Son, Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, in between me. And I have the law over here that I'm dead to when it comes to making me righteous. I'm dead to when it comes to making me good. I'm dead to when it comes to making me holy. But it still informs me what is good and righteous and holy. You see, the law can't make me good, but it's good, as one commentator said. So what do we do with it then? What do we do with the law? Well, we confess that it's holy. We just don't trust in it to make us holy. We don't read the law and say, get that out of my life. I'm a Christian now. I'm following Jesus. I have grace, so get it completely away from me. We look at it with gospel eyes and say, man, that's holy. That's good. That is righteous. I don't trust in that. I'm not obeying that to make me good and holy and righteous. But it is. In fact, I think it's beautiful. I think when you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy with Spirit-filled gospel eyes, I think your heart should be warmed. I think you should like it. But what do you do with you and the law? Well, let me ask you, because it all depends on where you're at. Do some of you in here despise the law of God? Might just be one or two or three. Do you look at it and say, who is God to tell me who to love? Who is God to tell me what I can do with my body? My body, my choice. Whether it's pro-life views or pro-vaccination views. My body, my choice. Who is God to tell me what to do with my body? Because that's what the law is. The law tells you what to do in your heart with your body. And to say that God is to be up there in His law separate from me is despising His law. Some of you might just despise it and say, I hate God and I hate His law. I'll live how I want. I'm free. There is no God, and this law is made up by man to control us. I just want to plead with you. I just want to beg you to see the goodness and the justice and the holiness of His law. I mean, the golden rule is treat others the way you want to be treated. I want to plead with you to open your eyes of your heart to see that God is showing you what holiness, justice, and goodness is. And that it is sin lying to you inside of you, stirring you up to deceive you and put you to death. For those of you that say you love the law because you get comfort from it. Maybe there's some in here, and my goal, I get often, you know, boy, you stepped on my toes. That's not my goal. But sometimes we need to hear the truth. Do you have the Ten Commandments in your yard? And I'd ask you, why is it there? Is it because it's beautiful and holy and righteous and good? Or is it to tell your neighbors, I'm not like them. I'm like this. This is who I'm like. This is what I do. You got it in your house somewhere? You got stones somewhere? So this is who I am. Now let me put a disclaimer on there. If a civil government wants to put big heavy stones of the way things ought to be, I think that's the way to use it. So this is how people should live. And we're going to hold them to this. But a Christian? No. If you're in here and you love the law because you get comfort from it, and you can see, look, God, I'm not lying, I'm not committing adultery, I'm not bowing down to idols, I'm good. You are trusting in yourself for salvation, and you don't realize that sin has you by the throat. The law will justify no man. There is no hope in that. Please open your eyes to that deception. No one, no human being born from Adam and Eve is going to be in heaven eternally because of how they obeyed the law. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Your sin runs much deeper than your hands and your feet. Think about Jesus' words. You've heard, don't commit adultery. You're like, check, haven't done that. Jesus says, get into your heart. When you think about somebody in those ways, he says that law is there to condemn us. But what about those of us in here that feel the burden of the law often? I'm talking to you Christians that want to follow God, that want to be pleasing in His sight, that want to feel His smile, His joy. But you have that law between you, and it feels heavy because you know, that's not me. I failed there again today. I got weak at work, and when they asked a question, I twisted it, and I might have said the technical truths, but there was deceit in my heart. And you just walk around with that law burden you down. I want you to feel free from that burden in Jesus Christ. Don't judge yourself by the law of God if you're in Christ. Judge yourself by His grace. Receive it. Walk in it. Enjoy it. It will change you. It will make you more holy, more righteous, and more good. It just won't use big old heavy stones on your back to do it. And here's where I think we should be, and to say to some of you who are there that you love the law because it's good and holy and righteous. And that it is a standard. So, man, that's what my God is like. He is faithful. He is faithful and always does what He says He should do. His yes is always yes. His nose is always nose. Not a nose. His nose. When He says no, it always means no. That it gives us a picture of what God's like, and we see the beauty in it rather than the burden of it. And because we see it as a standard to show us how do we love our neighbor, because we get confused. I think we should read the law of God. I think we should treasure it in our heart. I think it should come into our minds when we have to deal with other people, when we have to deal with business, when we have to deal with our parents, when we have to deal with our children. I think the law of God is a beautiful, holy, righteous, and good thing to help us in life. It just won't make us right with God, but it'll show us what is right. And I think we should treasure it because Jesus did. Jesus loved the law of God. I used to read, Psalms 1 says this, Psalms 1, 1 and 2. Blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I used to read that, think, okay, I got to stay away from these people, not walk with these people. And I need to delight, I need to read this law and let it make me happy. And folks, it couldn't do it. But the gospel showed me someone who did. See, sin wasn't in Jesus Christ deceiving and seizing him. It was in me. And so that law that should have showed me delight actually made me miserable. But the gospel pointed me to Jesus Christ, who delighted in the law of God and meditated on it day and night. You know that because when you see his life in the Gospels, what comes out of him? The law. Not just the letter, but the spirit of how to love your neighbor. Jesus loved the law of God and he delighted in it day and night. So I can read Psalms 1 and I can see the standard and say, man, that's not me. But it doesn't have to be a burden because I can say it's him and I'm in him and he's conforming me. We're going to learn in the rest of 7 and chapter 8 how he doesn't leave us alone. He's changing us and we can like it and treasure it because it exposes our sin. I use the illustration often, again, a different illustration, but you hear it so much because I think it is so good at describing this. We go to the doctor when we feel bad, right? We never go until we feel bad and until you get to a certain age, so you need to go more often. But for the most part, nobody goes until, man, there's something wrong. But by the time there's something wrong, something's been going wrong for a while before you know that symptom. Right? And we go to the doctor. A person could go to the doctor and say, I feel great, doc. Just want to get this out of the way. The doctor reads some scans and says, something's not right. Your white blood cell count is bad. Right? You say, I feel fine. They might give you a PET scan that some in my family are going through right now and say, oh, goodness, you have this thing called cancer throughout your body. I'm like, but I feel good. And the doctor say, you're not good. Is that a good doctor or a bad doctor? Is that a heavy, burdensome doctor? Or does that doctor love me? For me to say, no, I feel this way. For him to say, well, golly gee, if you feel like there's nothing wrong with you, just keep on living your life. Everything's going to be swell, Tom. That's malpractice, isn't it? The law of God scans us. And the law of God shows me, Tom, you're not loving those people the right way. You're not loving that boss the right way. You're not loving God the right way. In fact, here's how you do it. And that's a good, good doctor. We might say the good physician. So I want you to know this morning one main thing. The law of God is good. The law of God is righteous, and the law of God is holy. Treasure it in your heart through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the book of Romans, that of all the stones that I want uncovered right here in this book, you just start flipping up the rocks, saying, well, that's that answer, Tom. Because I'm the objector. Say, what about, what about, what about? Thank you for your patience and your kindness in answering our questions. Father, I would pray for those in here that despise your law knowingly, that you would break through their hard heart. That they would see the beauty in you pointing them to faith in Jesus Christ through the law. Father, I want to pray for those who are deceived and who are despising your law and not knowing it, that you would open their eyes. Father, I want to pray for those who are burdened under your law. They know they're sinners. They know they've done wrong. They know it is wicked and evil, and they feel the condemnation. Would you lift their eyes to Calvary to see Jesus Christ crucified as a payment for their sins, that they can trust in him and be saved, be freed from that curse. And Father, I want to pray for your children here, that we would treasure your law, that we would meditate on it day and night, that we would taste it like honey, spend it like riches, and see the beauty of a Savior who has fulfilled all of it and lives within us through His Spirit. Oh God, would you give us faith in Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen.